Everything that's beautiful, everything that's wonderful, every perfect gift comes from you. Do you believe that? God has given us so much. So much. Laughter and family and sunshine and places to live and beds to sleep in and food. Oh my goodness, food. Walked through the grocery store the other day, and because I could, I picked up two of my favorite fruits, the cantaloupe and the honeydew melon. I love these. And I can go to the store, and not only can I buy one of each of these, there are strawberries, and if it's in the right season, there are cherries and all kinds of things. So much. And do you know that every single bit of the stuff in your grocery store comes from the hand of God? All these gifts. God owns everything. God owns all the Skittles in the world. I went to Wiki Answers and tried to figure out how many Skittles there are. I couldn't add up. There's like 20 zeros. I don't know what number that is. God owns the Skittles in the world. Every good gift comes from God. And we're here this morning to celebrate that fact. Every song we sing, every instrument that's played, every time a person feels the wash of forgiveness and grace and mercy in their life, it's a fresh gift from God to you and to me. Every relationship that we begin, every joy, every love we share. Last week we talked about sex. How beautiful a gift it is from God. If you weren't here last week and you were a little embarrassed to just hear that word, you would have been hyper embarrassed last week because we talked about it the whole service long. Sex is a wonderful gift of God within the protected bounds of marriage so that it can be enjoyed with the pleasure of intimacy that God has created. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful gift of God. And not only is sex a beautiful gift, but so is money. A beautiful gift. Currencies that are made around the world that God provides for us to make the purchases, to have the things that give to us some of the happinesses and the momentary joys that we experience in life. It's not a bad thing. We're in this series called Fireproof. That's why we have all this fireproofing equipment up here on stage. Fireproofing your marriage is the focus, and what we're trying to get to is that we need to safeguard, we need to fireproof ourselves and our relationships in a way that honors God. Today we're going to talk about fireproofing our finances, safeguarding our money matters so that our marriages stay strong. But now after everything I've said about the beauty and the gifts and the joy, I've got to put up a huge red flag, a huge caution flag. Because money, for all the gift that it is, for all the things it can get us that we can enjoy that God would provide for us, money can create enormous problems. Enormous. And we need to talk about it today. The dilemma that a dollar creates is where I want to start. The dilemma that a dollar creates. Now, we know that money or dollars don't do anything. They don't create dilemmas. It's what we do with money that creates the dilemmas. Here's the dilemma. Very simply put, limited supply plus unlimited expectations causes debt, disagreements, or disappointment and conflict. Limited supply plus unlimited expectations. We have placed enormous expectations on what the dollars and cents that we have are going to provide for us. But the Bible has some very obvious and clear things to say. Chapter 23, verse 5 of Proverbs. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Boy, has that ever shown itself to be true in 2009. Yet this is a statement that was written several thousand years ago. The dilemma of the dollar is that we have a limited supply but unlimited expectations of what it should provide for us. And that causes all kinds of problems in our homes, in our lives, and especially in our marriages. The problem of debt, the problem of credit, the problem of entitlement to have more even though we don't have enough to get the more we want. And the result of it is credit card debt, for example, to the tune now of $8,400. Now listen, that's not the amount you write a check for at the end of the month. The average household in North America carries over credit card debt of $8,400 on average. That to me is mind-boggling. 1.2 million bankruptcies in the past year, expected to increase by 15 to 20% this year alone. Maybe you're in the boat of looking at that this year. Money matters. It is the number one cause for arguments in marriage. It is the number one reason given when people go to file for divorce as to why they're getting divorced. 57% say money is the primary reason for the breakup of the marriage. Now, can a dollar bill break up a marriage? I don't think so. But there's something about our perspective on the dollar that creates an enormous dilemma. We live with a scarcity mentality. There's a couple of statements I'm going to make this morning that I think are of prime importance. One of these is this. If you're writing notes, write this in the margin somewhere on your bulletin or in the outline. We live with a scarcity mentality. Simply put, I don't have enough. I need just a little bit more. And that belies a deeper issue. An issue that 1 Timothy 6 helps us get in touch with. I'm going to use a variety of texts, some of which I'm just going to ask you to look at now and study more on your own later on. 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a good thing. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. In other words, to use the more modern phrase, he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? He who dies with the most toys, and you don't take any of the toys with you. None of them. You still die. You can't take anything with you. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. Really? If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's a goal to strive for, but are we there? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Welcome to 2009. Words that were written thousands of years ago. For the love of money, not the dollar itself, it's the love of this thing that is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Isn't the Bible incredibly relevant for us today? Incredibly relevant. And it causes all kinds of problems, the Bible says. The love of the dollar creates fractures in relationships all the time. Ingrid sells custom window treatments. She goes into people's homes and helps them select the treatments that they want on their windows. In the course of her conversation, she comes across all kinds of situations, all kinds of tensions and conflicts over money that people have. She gave me this story that I can share with you. She called on a customer who, a lady whose husband had just purchased a tractor. Okay, this is somewhere out in the country, had just purchased a brand new tractor. And he didn't tell his wife he had done it. Okay, that's pretty big bucks to spend without telling your spouse, right? So, she calls up Ingrid and says, hey, he bought a tractor, I'm going to buy window treatments and not tell him. So, she comes to the house, she walks inside, And as she's coming in, she sees the tractor. Because Ingrid grew up on a farm, she knows roughly what these things cost. So she comes in and says, wow, that's a nice tractor. Those cost about $200,000. And the woman had no clue. So while they're talking about window treatments, in walks the husband. And she looks at him and says, I'm buying window treatments and I don't care. There you have it. The kind of stuff that dollars create dilemmas for in marriages. Because people make decisions and they don't tell each other, or they tell each other later on, or they hope they don't find out. I wonder if I ask for a raise of hands, how many of you would agree that you have bought something without your spouse knowing because you didn't want to deal with their anger? All kinds of issues that comes, the griefs because of the things that we buy and the way that we handle our money. I wonder, as you're thinking about this, what problems has money brought to your life? I want you to think about that while you listen to this audio recording, like listening in on a conversation between a couple that's struggling about such things. Let's listen to this.
So, where'd you go?
I went for a walk. Look, Dan, I don't think I can go on like this. I don't feel secure. What has happened to you?
People change.
I know people change, but you made a promise to me, and everywhere I turn, I find reasons to believe that you're no longer committed to us.
Look, don't hang this on me. Don't even suggest that this is my fault. I laid everything on the line for you, but nothing's ever good enough. I can't be the perfect person that you want, Sarah. I can't even keep up with the bills. I've spent most of my Christmas bonus paying off the debts that you've been racking up.
My debts? Yeah, I've really been living it up with repair bills and doctor's visits, you know. It wasn't my idea to get laid off at the bank. And it wasn't my idea to spend the last 3 months trying to find work. In case you haven't noticed, the economy is dead.
Okay. Can't we just drop it?
I can't just drop it. We really need to talk.
I don't want to do it now. Not now.
You're going to have to. Well, I'm pregnant.
You're pregnant?
I am. Please, don't say anything. I wasn't expecting this either. I figured that things would be fine between us. I thought our marriage was strong enough, but now I'm worried that you aren't committed to this marriage. And if you're not, where do we go from here?
But Sarah...
This is the worst possible time for this to happen to me.
To you? What about me? I can't afford this.
You can't afford this? Oh, right. This is just about you and the money.
Do you ever stop to think about me?
Aren't we in this together? Look, Josh and Jen are in the same situation, but they're dealing with it. They're still committed to each other.
Yeah, just because they're Christians. They have some supernatural ability to deal with problems.
I didn't say that. I just know that they're working through everything together while we're falling apart.
That's not true.
Of course it is. Look, Dan, if you're so disgusted with me, I'd rather go back to Mom and Dad and face this every day.
I'm going for a walk.
Dan, you can't walk away from this.
Wonder if any of you had conversation this week where the voices got raised. Somebody walked out of the room, you did the silent treatment, the anger burst, and if you were to be honest about it, it was over a disagreement or a concern, anxiety about money. It is so common in our culture today. Money doesn't cause divorce. The love of money does. And the conflicts and the issues that stem from our fears and insecurities, our wanting respect, our wanting recognition, our wanting happiness, and looking to the buck to provide it. And then when our spouse has a different perspective, we get into arguments and debates. What happens when we overspend, when we hoard, when we're greedy with our money? Because we're not satisfied internally. It causes all kinds of problems. We don't see just in our marriages. It's in the nation around us. The bailouts, the printing of enormous amounts of money recently, the racking up of the national deficit. I don't know about you, but I can't keep track of the dollar figures. You know what the Bible says? Look at this. Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. And what we're learning is what we pretend is unscalable is a wall that can come crumbling down in an instant. The projected deficit in the nation this year is $1.75 trillion. The projected national debt total, $14 trillion for next year. In one volatile week, the global stock market declined by $7 trillion. Now, I don't know, what is that amount? Somebody send me an email to give me a sense of what $1 trillion really is. You want to see it? Let's take a look. Let's start with $100, okay? There's $100, the largest denomination in print right now. Some of us have actually seen one, I think. But there it is. Okay, let's go to the next one. All right, this is a stack of $100 bills that adds up to $10,000. Not really that large a stack. You could put that in your pocket. The next one is $1 million. Now, I don't know about you, but I expected that to look like a bigger packet, but they're $100 bills that could fit in a grocery bag. Okay, so now let's go to $100 million. Okay, now we've got a pallet stacked of $100 bills. That's what $100 million would look like. Now $1 billion. Okay, here we go. $1 billion. Now we're getting somewhere. All right, that's $1 billion. Are you ready to see what $1 trillion looks like? Be prepared. Here we go. This is $1 trillion. Take a look. On the bottom left, on the left-hand corner, about in the middle, you see the guy. Those are pallets of $100 bills stacked two pallets high. That, my friends, is $1 trillion. I just read in the news the other day that the projected deficit is going to grow by $1 trillion for the next each year for the next 10 years. We have problems in our nation, just like we have problems in our homes. What does the Bible have to say? 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Command those who are rich. I would challenge anybody here to say that they are not rich. If you do a global study, you would understand that every single one of us, if you own either a home or if you have a place to live, if you have a refrigerator, if you own a car, we are among the richest of the rich in the world around us. The Bible says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Hello? Uncertain? But to hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Does that sound a little like how I started this sermon? God has given us so much. And so we need to change. And here's my call to you, to me, for the sake of your life, your home, I wish for the sake of our country, for the sake of your marriage, to change your perspective as I want to change mine. The perspective is one of generosity, God's generosity, that provides us a whole new way of looking at life. Not to live with a sense of scarcity, and so to always desire more and spend more, but to rather appreciate what we have and learn how to live within some healthy, sane limits. The perspective that God's generosity provides. James 1, verse 17. This is the text from which the song that was sung came from. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is generous. He's open-handed and liberal and sharing toward us. He gives generously. That's His desire. That's His heart. Like a generous slice of pie that you might give to somebody who comes to visit. God gives us generously. Over and over and over again, the Bible says it. While we were yet sinners, not caring about God, God lavishly poured out His love on us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or He owns all the Skittles in all the world. And He allows us to have and enjoy all of these things. The cantaloupe and the honeydew melon and the forgiveness and the grace. Generosity is simply the grace of God. And that's a perspective it's time for us to own. And with it comes, and here's the second thing in this message that I would like you to write down if you're taking notes. The first is that we live with a scarcity mentality. The second is this, that it is time for a seismic shift in our thinking, for those of us who trust in God, to move from a scarcity to an abundance mentality. This will make all the difference in practical ways in your marriages, in your homes, in your financial dealings. If we can shift our perspective from a scarcity to an abundance mentality. Let me say this real quick. People often accuse Christians of living in denial. Just pretend that everything's all right because you trust God and everything will be fine. Let's not be in denial this morning. There are things that we really wish we could have that we can't afford. There are situations we find ourselves in that are financially difficult. We're not making light of that at all. But while seeing our financial position for what it really is, we come back again and again to the place where we say, listen, we still have so much. I may lose my job or be underemployed. I may have less than what I would like to have in a certain area, but I still have so much. Moving to an abundance mentality can make an enormous difference in the conversations and the commitments. And this is how I want to kind of spend the last few minutes of the message on. Conversations and commitments that come out of a sense of the abundance that God has given us. I have so much. Do you agree with that? If so, say yes. God has given us so much. So let that shape the conversations and the commitments that you and I need to make to get a handle on money matters in our life. Let that be the perspective. We're managing the resources God has given us. So, with that in mind, a couple of practical things that you can do to bring your finances in line. A lot of this stuff is very familiar, no rocket science here, but it's incredibly biblically based and helpful, relevant stuff. Number one, spend less. Spend less. Proverbs 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. In other words, if you're quick in spending your money, you're going to get yourself into financial trouble. If you plan, you tend toward profit. You've probably heard me say this because I've used this example before, but I've heard of a person who had a credit card that she used far too frequently. So, in order to slow down her use of the card, she placed it in a bowl of water. Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Except the next part, she put that bowl of water in the freezer. All right? So every time she wanted to use the credit card, she had to thaw out the water, which gave her time to think about it, which helped her to spend less. You know, this causes all kinds of problems in marriages, right? A spontaneous husband who on their anniversary says, hey, honey, let's go out. Let's be lavish. Let's go spend and enjoy ourselves. And the wife immediately responds back, You're crazy. We can't do that. We don't have enough money to pay our electric bill. How can we afford to do that? And guess what? The husband is offended because he thinks his wife doesn't appreciate his generosity. And she's hurt and bothered because she knows that he's not being sensitive to their financial situation. Cut the craziness. Make a decision to come together in a conversation that honors God, that says, God, you've given us so much. We can't do everything. Let's decide together how much we're going to spend on our anniversary. And let's do something that we will both enjoy within the means we have. Let's agree to spend less because we don't need it all. Save more. That's the second one. Save more. The statistics are disheartening and pretty troubling. about the saving rate of people in North America. Proverbs 21 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. Now, they didn't have currency back then, so the food and oil represented the currency of the day. But a foolish man devours all he has, living paycheck to paycheck with nothing extra to spare. Learn to save more. And along the way, you got to ask yourself questions like this. If a sale is a sale, if the things that you don't need, I completely blew that. Let's try that again. Is a sale if the things you need aren't in the store? Is a sale if the things that you need aren't in, so you go there and none of the things you need are there, but it's all on sale and it looks so good. And you spend the money you could otherwise be saving. Learn to track your money in a way that's healthy. Have a conversation and make decisions about what you're going to spend and what you're going to save. And listen, a key element to all of this is not to hide things from your spouse. I am so tempted to ask that question about hiding, but I won't. Ingrid tells another story from Selling Window Treatments. Goes into a house, and the lady requires her to fill out two contracts. The one contract is for the window treatments that her husband will see. The other contract is for the one he will not. The one comes from the credit card that he keeps pretty good track of. The other comes from the bank account that he hardly ever looks at. She figures it's better to do it that way because he wants quality stuff, but he's too miserly to pay what it costs. All right? That's her thinking. So she reasons it is better for him not to know some of the items that are being purchased, and what he doesn't know won't hurt him. He'll still like what he sees, and it'll avoid controversy. Right? Until he finds out. No hiding. That's not God's way for us. Upfront, honest. Might create some difficulty, but commit to converse together and make agreements. Spend less, save more. Third, pay up. Pay up. Pay up the debts that you owe. Listen, this isn't a matter of something that's nice to do or that is even necessary. This is a matter of commitment to the integrity of our lives as believers in God. What you borrow, you should repay. The Bible is so clear on that. And you should, by the way, watch how much debt you accumulate. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower's servant to the lender. Don't get into that situation where you become enslaved to those that you have borrowed your money from. Set limits. Gratefully give. Gratefully give. This, I think, is one of the greatest antidotes to the scarcity mentality that gets us into lots of trouble. All right? The thinking, I don't have near enough, I need more, I need this, I need that. Stop. Stop. And ask yourself, who is there around me who has less than I do? Who has a need that I will never have? God has given me so much, and I am going to gratefully give to somebody else. A giving rather than a getting framework. From the root of generosity and abundance, refusing to believe that I have scarcely enough to live on. Rather, I've got so much. How can I help someone else in need? 2 Corinthians 8. It's a story about churches who are in place of extreme poverty, the Macedonian churches. Let's go to the next verse. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I could camp out on that for a whole sermon by itself. Joy plus poverty resulting in generosity. It sounds so contradictory, but the truth is, people who know the joy of Christ in their life can have little in financial terms and find ways to be gracious to others in need. You cannot outgive God. Psalm 112, verse 5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. I was going to use the example of the economy in Zimbabwe, which, you know, while our stock market is crashing, we have no idea what's happening in the third world. I couldn't believe the number I saw. Inflation rate in 1 week this year in Zimbabwe hit 231,000,000%. $1 million on Monday is worth $158 on Tuesday. That's what that means. It's incredible. We think we have not always what we need. So many who have so less. I was talking to my daughter, Janine, just came back from a mission trip to New York, where they were serving the homeless people. She was with a group from the school in Tompkins Park in Greenwich, New York, where I guess a myriad of homeless people have their living. And as they were going around serving soup and giving out blankets, she came across a man who was bound to a wheelchair and homeless. He had been shot in the back, and so he could no longer walk. They gave him a blanket so his legs would stay warm. But while he was holding that blanket, enjoying this gift, a lady came along, and they had just run out of blankets, and she said, "But I need a blanket for my kids." And this man, who Janine said had nothing but what was with him in that wheelchair, gave the blanket to the lady for her kids. Now that, my friends, is generosity. That is recognizing that there are things in life I would dearly love to have, but maybe somebody needs more than I do. That's a perspective by which to measure the gratitude that we have to God for what He's done for us. Think about it. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content, because God will never leave us or forsake us." And I think that wraps it all up in the best way possible. If I have God, how much more do I need? Martyrs for the faith often spend years in prison before they die. They never see, they're in solitary confinement, they never see another soul. They live completely alone. And some of them, we hear by their writings, are incredibly grateful for all God has done. They have nothing, and yet they have everything. It is true that we struggle with financial matters, but what is more true is not that we have scarcity. What is most true is we have abundance, and that abundance is in the presence of God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Take a look at this dollar. All right, let's pray. God, this dollar that I'm holding in my hands is the kind of stuff that we need to make the purchases so that we can have groceries and we can have automobiles and clothes and so many other things. And we need this money, God. But we have so much. Forgive us when we have taken for granted all that we have. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll leave here today not allowing the dollar to get in the way of our relationships with our spouse, with our friends, that we will not allow the dollar to make us indebted to lenders that will keep us in a feeling of being oppressed or downtrodden or having scarcity in life, but God, that we will look at all that we do have, the abundance that comes from You, and that we'll learn to handle money in more important ways through the lens of generosity and abundance that You've given us. God, help us to handle money matters in a way that pleases You. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.